Death Rock Podcast.
All right. So we just finished up Christmas. We just did all the things, and I'm sure it was fun and exciting and all sorts of stuff. Christmas automatically comes with all sorts of expectations and ideas, and I wanted to start off with a very important video message of my own expectations for Christmas. So if you could make a note of that for next year, because I didn't get one. I have yet to get my car with the bow in the driveway, and I'm getting kind of frustrated because I'm almost 40. So let's all pull together and get Josh his Mercedes, because he expects one. We have all sorts of expectations and ideas and things that come along with it, you know, as an American. According to our television, we're supposed to have expected, you know, the car in the driveway, which is, has anyone ever got that? Come on, America! So I want to talk about expectations, our great expectations. There was one time my parents told me that I was getting a surprise, and I was very excited, because at that point in my life, I loved surprises. At this point in my life, I no longer like surprises. I don't like them at all, so don't surprise me with a car, tell me before. My parents told me that I was getting a surprise, and in my brain, my surprise went to a four-wheeler. And I was very excited to receive said four-wheeler, which is weird because we lived in an apartment in the middle of, like, Kent, Washington, which is not necessarily like a thriving metropolis, but it's not anywhere where you're going to be riding a quad. Needless to say, that's not what I got. I got something much more practical and normal, but I still look back on that, like I remember that really well, and I look back on it just so almost ashamed. Mom and Dad, when you listen on the podcast and tell me how amazing I did, I'm sorry for that, but it's such a weird thing to have those kind of expectations. There was no way on God's green earth that I was going to get a four-wheeler. But I bring up that story to bring in kind of what we're going to talk about today is what do we do when our expectations don't meet God's reality? When our expectations of who God is doesn't match up with what He actually is, with who He is, with who He says He will be. Because honestly, it can get kind of confusing. So, I grew up Pentecostal, like really Pentecostal, like we're not playing. My first memories of church are tambourines with the streamers on them. Concrete floors because we met in like some sort of like weird warehouse or something. One time my sister got slain in the spirit and nobody caught her. Boom! Her head just bounced off the floor. It's good that I bring up that story because I'm talking a lot about miracles and she was completely fine, didn't even have a headache. But yeah, head bounced right off the floor. I remember dancing in the aisles. As I was driving in today, I remembered the guy's name who would always dance with me. His name was Toby Butterfield. Isn't that the best name ever? Toby. But I wasn't a kid. It was an old guy. And I would go out and dance, and he would join me, and there was lots of people dancing. And God moved powerfully in that church. I have been witness to, I have been a part of, a lot of miracles. There are things that you can chalk up to coincidence and things like that, but I've seen things happen that you can't deny that there was God moving in this situation. A silly one would be, we had a Volkswagen Beetle that if me and my sister couldn't push start it, we would pray over it. I remember my sister laying hands on the dash and praying, and the car would start, and off we would go. This has actually happened with two different Volkswagen Beetles. So I'm not sure how this works out, that they respond to prayer. But, I mean, there was one time I was stuck in California, like in the middle of nowhere, and we made the sign of the cross on the carburetor and prayed over the... Oh, we made the sign of the cross with chapstick, by the way. It was not like holy anointing oil. It's just chapstick, and we prayed, and off we went. So, I mean, if you're struggling with your car or something, just buy a Beetle. We had money show up in the mail when we needed it. I've seen people who were deathly ill get healed immediately. And that was awesome. And it led me to believe that God will continue to move in my life in miraculous ways, which is correct. But it also led me to believe that my life would be simple and easy, which was not. Because there was a time that I want to kind of get into. There was a time where God didn't come through like I expected, and it caused a crisis of faith. And I'll get into my own crisis of faith in just a moment, but I want to kind of delve a little deeper into what actually a crisis of faith is. So I found this guy on the internet, and he summed it up really well. I don't know who he is. Hopefully he's not, like, creepy or anything. But he sounds smart. And he says, when you seriously question whether what you believe, how you see, or what you are committed to is actually true. Then I found this other guy. It's me. And I put it this way. Oh, I pushed it in my pocket. Oh, back. So I need an adult. Somebody help me. I did it, everybody. Everybody just calm down. When we are at a point where we have to choose to believe, a point where our expectations have not been met, and we either soften our heart or harden it. I put it up there because it's good, and I made it up. And I make a joke and all of that, and I'm being silly. But these times in our life are awful. They're truly difficult. There are times where we have to decide to move forward or become bitter and harden our heart to what we've believed all along. The first quote was more general, but I'm speaking directly about our personal faith. There's a point where we have to decide that we're either going to believe or we're not. One of the cool things is about all of this is we're in good company. There's a lot of stories in the Bible about people going through a crisis of faith. Personally, I love David because he messes up a lot, and that's nice because I don't feel alone in that. He was a musician, which was cool. A lot of the way he spoke, all of the psalms have a very poetic quality to them. Convey more of a feeling almost rather than, very laid out exactly how things are supposed to work. He comes across as a nonlinear thinker, which is great for me because as someone who is a nonlinear thinker, most of the time I feel like a dork because I'm not connecting A and B. I'm connecting like A and R1 and 9 and eventually get to B with everyone else. And I'm like, I went on a journey. It was great. But because David, because David messed up a lot and had to deal with the repercussions of his actions, he went through these crises of faith on the regular. And one of them, you can tell when he's going through them. One of them is from Psalm 13, 1 through 4. It says this: "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. God, if you don't answer me, this might kill me." We're not alone. We're not alone in these times. These times are important. They're necessary. You're not alone in them. Everyone in here will have most likely gone through one of these times in their life. The devil wants you to think you're completely alone in this. He wants you to think it's not okay to ask questions. He wants you to think it's not okay to have doubt. But David, he was a righteous man, and here he is. How long? How long am I going to be talking to you and it's just bouncing off the ceiling? "Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." There are more psalms of lament than there are of praise. That's important. We need to understand that there are times where things will be difficult, where we don't understand, where we have questions, and God is not afraid of your questions. Thank you. That was a good one. Write that one down. My wife said amen. So bringing that kind of back to what we've been talking about for the season of Advent, we've been talking about the Christmas story. And if there was ever a time of unmet expectations, this is it. The entire Christmas story found in Luke 1 and 2 defies the understanding, tradition, and expectations of several thousand years of culture. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus and the harbinger of his ministry, was born to a barren woman to announce that God was moving and speaking with his people after 400 years of silence. John's father was struck dumb. God's next communication was to a young girl in a backwater town. The birth of the king happened in a very unexpected place. However you interpret it, if it's a barn, a stable, or cave, whatever you think it is, it was not where babies were supposed to be born. The announcement proclaimed from the heavens was directed to a bunch of outcasts secluded in the hills. There are very few recorded times where anyone saw the heavenly hosts. And one of those times, it was simple shepherds. If we want to talk about our expectations and what we believe, just rest in that. That God doesn't have to move how you expect him to move for him to move mightily. So all of that brings me back to me, where my unexpectations met God's reality. Eli was, I think he was about one, and Melissa and I were living, we had just bought our first home, which was super exciting. Turns out, though, the neighbors were dealing meth, so that was not exciting. I was always worried that their house was going to blow up. There was a lot of unsavory characters hanging out in front of my house. It was not what I would hope it to be. I had my first ministry position, like my official one, and I was the lead pastor of a very large church. This is a college group, and it was very, very high end. We had two people to start out with, and I made them mad, so they left. And then we had like five, and they also left. And then we had like 60, and I don't know what happened. I am sure it's just because I'm so handsome and delightful. Amen. Amen. And all the ladies say. It was a difficult position, though. First off, looking back, I know I was too immature to do this. I struggled with it. It was hard. And I know that was part of it. The other half, though, was they were really difficult people. You're not supposed to say that, but man, I had no idea how to deal with these people. It was like herding cats a lot of times with social issues. And it was just kind of one of those things. And it was difficult. I was also working for Melissa's grandpa. I was laying pipe, doing construction. This is in Washington. My first month there, it rained every day for a month straight. And it was good work. It was fine. But it was hard. I'd come home like covered in mud and just beat up. I had never worked with, I learned the definition of sociopath at that job. I had no idea what it was like to be around people who only looked out for number one. And there were some good guys there too, obviously, but it was just everything I was going through was like an eye-opening experience for me. And it was, I wish my eyes hadn't been opened like that. Eli was one, and Melissa got pregnant, and we went in, and they said that there was something wrong, and they may have to remove the baby. And there was 2 weeks, 2 weeks in there where we didn't know what exactly was going to happen. Turns out it was a molar pregnancy is what it's called. So basically, instead of the cells forming a baby, they just replicated themselves and formed a tumor. So it was basically like a cancer. And I told people, and I had them praying. I had a lot of people praying, and I was praying. I had seen, within a few years of this instance, I had seen a baby who in the womb was a dwarf. Her legs and arms weren't growing, and her torso and head were growing exponentially. And that little girl came out perfect. All the way up to the last ultrasound, she was deformed. And she came out perfect. She's still perfect. And I knew I had seen God move in these ways, and I knew he could make this baby a healthy baby. And 2 weeks later, we went in and had the tumor removed. And when that was not what I expected. I thought if I cried at the first one, I wouldn't cry at the second one. It wasn't what I expected, and it wasn't what I wanted, and God didn't come through for me. And I grew really depressed and angry, and I thought, I am struggling in every aspect of my life. Nothing is simple or easy. And it's all for you, God. And you let me down. And I felt like he turned his back on me. And during this time, as I was leading the college age, we were in this really long video series, which was great for me because all I had to do was show up. Because if I had gone up there and said anything during this time, I was not thinking about that. But eventually, I did need to write a sermon. So first step is you talk to God and say, what do you want me to say? I sat down with my notebook at the kitchen table. I didn't say anything. It was only at that moment that I realized the depth of how angry I was, how let down I felt, how I felt that God had told me he would bless me with health, wealth, and happiness, and instead I'm driving a purple Kia Rio to my construction job, and everybody else gets to drive cool trucks. I had no idea how far off I was until I sat there and tried to write this sermon. And I just looked at the empty paper, and I couldn't do anything. And I put my head down, and all of a sudden I knew God was there. And he said something that it's the crux of my entire Christian faith. It took until I was in my 20s for me to understand why I'm a Christian. And it took something as difficult to understand as death for me to understand why I'm a Christian. What he didn't say was, I'm proud of you. Thanks for the struggle. Thanks for working so hard. Thanks for trying. He didn't say any of those things, which was probably the best thing for me. But clear as a bell, he said, I saved you from hell. And everything I thought was a blessing changed. Everything I wanted changed. Yeah, life was hard. Life was a struggle. Life wasn't what I expected. Life wasn't what I expected. It wasn't what I wanted. But my worldview changed from, God, you owe me. I am trying so hard to do what you ask. You owe me. To God owes me nothing. And I'm saved from hell. So within a few weeks, I really don't remember the time frame, but I wrote a song about it. And we'll see if I can muddle through it. It always helps to be singing when you've got a frog in your throat. Got a little misty. I asked you questions, I asked you why, and all my queries, no reply. I sit in silence, heart in my hands. A cold wind blows, a cold wind blows. And all my questions grow so loud. You hide your face behind the clouds. I sit in silence, heart in my hands. A cold wind blows, a cold wind blows. But he sets me I know your name I know your pain I've seen your eyes. I've seen you cry. I know your name. I know your name. I know your name. So this young girl who expected something completely different with her life, all of a sudden has to deal with being pregnant, which from what I understand isn't easy. But then also she has to deal with the fact that she's an unwed mother in a completely different culture. And instead of growing bitter or disillusioned or thinking that, God, this would have been so much easier if you had done it my way, she says this. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Her life was never going to be the same. Her life would never be what she expected growing up. Her life would never be easy. And yet, what she says is absolutely the truth. All generations will call me blessed because of Jesus Christ, because of her and what she was willing to go through. That same Jesus Christ lives in us, and generations will be blessed because of who we are and what we've done in Him. Despite our expectations, despite what we think should happen with our life, there have been so many times where I felt like God was kicking me when I was down. But his miracles aren't always what they seem. Some of the greatest moves of God in my life have started when I didn't understand and when my expectations did not match his reality. So we may not understand what God's doing. We may not understand what God has in store for us. We may not like where we're at. There may be things in our life that are so difficult that we look at God and say, are you serious right now? Do I really have to deal with this? Or do I have to deal with this again? Or is this person really in my life making me go through this? There are mountains in front of us. All of us, we all go through these things where our expectations are not met. How are we going to respond to them? As we look forward into 2019, I pray that it is wonderful. I pray that God moves mightily in your life. I pray that His hand is on you, that His way is clear. But if it's not, I pray that our hearts would be in a spot that no matter what we're going through, we would understand that our love, that our peace, that our understanding that God wants the best for you and God wants the best for His people is the most important. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid to wonder. Don't be afraid to doubt. But don't doubt who God is. Because he is for you and not against you. Am I open to God's reality not meeting my expectations? Let's pray. Thanks, Lord. We love you. You're a good God. I pray, God, that the foundations of our faith, that you're for us and not against us. That you got a plan for us. That you're excited for us and enjoy our company. That would be the basis of our faith. Not how are you blessing us, not how are you moving in our life, but the simple fact that you're in relationship with us. I pray the peace of God over these people, that as we walk through these times where things don't make sense, where our expectations are not met, that we would recognize them for what they are, and we would know that you are still moving in our life. So we pray this prayer every week, and it's foundational and beautiful, and it has everything in it that I talked about. So if we could just go ahead and stand up together, we'll close out the sermon with this. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and trust. Amen. Amen. If that's the first time you said that, I would love to talk with you. We've got a gift for you. Be blessed. Know that God is working in your life. And he's going to do cool stuff. Amen. Happy New Year's, everybody.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.